Like I was saying, I have a question for you this morning. And the question is going to be, are you guilty of saying, Lord, that's impossible? Most people will not say that out of their mouth. But inwardly, that's what they're saying. Before praying this morning, I want to go to a text just briefly. You don't have to turn there. It's going to be in the book of Jeremiah, 32nd chapter, verse 27. And it says, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Let us pray. Lord, I ask this morning that you would fill this feeble vessel with your spirit. And Lord, I ask that you would do it for your glory and for our good. It's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. First thing I want to do this morning is look real briefly at the word impossible. Wasn't a drawn out definition of it. It was actually pretty simple. Just two little pieces to it. It says, not possible, incapable of being or occurring. Now, before we dive into our text this morning, I just want to make sure that I get one thing clear so we don't have a misunderstanding on the back end of the message. There are some things that are impossible for God to do. So let's clear that up first. We know that it's impossible for God to lie. You take a note, Numbers 23:19. We know it's impossible for our God to sleep. Psalms 121:4. We know that our God doesn't change. James 1:17. It's not possible for our God to not love. Jeremiah 31:3. For him to be unfaithful. 2 Timothy 2:13. And one of my favorites is for him to turn away anyone that comes to him in faith to be saved. John 6:37. So if any of y'all are guilty of saying these things, and there may even be more, then praise the Lord. For the scriptures themselves will confirm that these things are true. Now this morning, for a moment, if you would, I'd like to take you to a courthouse. We know David is familiar with courthouses. And so this morning, that's what I want to do. I want to take you to a courthouse, a place where there are people who are on trial before a judge and or jury, where they be found, in most instances, guilty or innocent. In this first courtroom, there's a judge. There's a plaintiff. We're just going to call him conscious. And then we got a defendant. And our defendant this morning is going to be Zachariah the priest. We got one witness today. And our witness is going to go by the name of Gabriel, the angel, that is. A little later, we're going to look at another courtroom, a little ways up. Courtroom number two, there's going to be scheduled a judge. We're going to have a plaintiff, this plaintiff, Satan. We're going to have a defendant. It's going to be Mary, Virgin Mary, that is. And we're going to have that same witness. The name of him is going to be Gabriel, the angel, that is. So let us take a look briefly in courtroom number one with Zachariah. Zachariah, you are charged with the sin of unbelief. How do you plead? Not guilty, Your Honor. Remember earlier, I told you that's how most of us would answer. We're not going to say it straight out of our mouths that it's impossible for God, but inwardly. So if you would, this morning, we're going to go to the book of Luke, chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not fear, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and a disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. I'm gonna stop right there. We see in this court of law, before the judge, we know we have one thing for sure according to the scriptures. We have a man of God. The Bible tells us that he was righteous and he walked according to the commandments of the Lord, him and his wife, Elizabeth. But in this courtroom, what has happened, and it happened real quickly, was Zechariah was exposed for a sin of unbelief. You might be thinking, didn't Zacharias know any better? We all know that Zechariah was a Jew. And I would believe, and I think we could all agree, that he was very, very well versed in the Torah, the scriptures. He was a high priest. The Lord had chosen him. He had to have read about the mighty acts of God. Hadn't he found joy in knowing that the Lord was true to his word and he could be trusted? As he has read about Noah, and how God had made Noah a promise that he would never again curse the ground because of man. Neither would he ever again strike down every living creature as he had done in the flood. Then what about Abram? And the Lord promising him to make of him a great nation. You might be thinking, like I was kind of pondering, man, Zechariah, man, you should have known better. You had all the word from the Lord in you. You should have known that nothing is impossible with the Lord. Sometimes that's how we are. See a brother, dear brother, or dear sister, they fall. And we shake our heads. And we gather around and we group down. And we begin to talk about it. We're thinking, we shouldn't, they know better than that. Why are you doing that? It brings an offense against the Lord, which is true. But if it would not have been but the grace of God, same thing as all of us. It's only the grace of God that allows us to stand or allows us to fall. And so it is with this godly man, Zechariah. What are the seemingly impossible things that you are facing in your life today? Is it your children's salvation? What about a job promotion? What about maybe a particular sin you've been fighting to lay aside? The Lord, our God, has given us many great and precious promises that we can hold on to, and that we won't have to be as Zechariah was, and as the question was posed earlier, are you guilty of saying, Lord, that's impossible? We breeze through life each day and we might not even take that into consideration, how so easily it is to fall into the sin of unbelief, not believing that our God is able to do great and mighty things in our lives. And we have, and not only what Zechariah had when he looked at the scriptures. Remember, Zechariah at that time, he didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have the full revelation as we have. But even in that time, he had God's word, just like we have. And we could actually lay a hold to the promises of God by faith. Bible tells us that in back times, paraphrasing, God spoke through the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son. Let's go back into the courtroom for a moment. We see now Zechariah has been busted. Now, after we see our dear brother being busted, our prayer should be, Lord, increase my faith in you. We are all so prone to fall just as he did and saying, Lord, that's impossible. So as we see this example through Zechariah, that should be our prayer. Because for us, this is an example. Our prayer should be, Lord, help me to not think that you can't do the impossible things in my life. Gabriel had been sent by God to give great news to Zechariah. And even after Gabriel was sent to give this great news, and even after Zechariah, the word says that I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place. Listen, says, because you did not believe my words. So we know that Zechariah didn't believe what the Lord had said to him through Gabriel. But even in the midst of Zechariah being exposed, being it found guilty, so to speak, Zechariah still was the recipient of mercy. I'm going to read this again. Listen, it says, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until. Man, when I heard that, until, just think about that little bitty word, until. Man, that word so full of hope. Why? Until the day of these things take place. Even in the midst of Zechariah's unbelief, the Lord is still going to bring to pass what he promised to Zechariah. So when that word said until, it's like, whoa, that's great. I can trust in my God. I can look to him in confidence, believing that he's going to do exactly what he promised to do. Even after hearing, because you did not believe my words. Listen, the Lord says this, which will be fulfilled in their time. It's amazing how our God works. The Lord did not remove his promise because of Zechariah's unbelief. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. The Lord promised him that he would have a child, him and his wife Elizabeth. Brethren, what hope and joy should fill our hearts knowing that our Father is so merciful, not dealing with us according to our sin. For we are all living witnesses that can testify that all we deserve is hell, and we have been the recipients of grace and mercy. Let's just take a brief look. Go with me now. We're going to go out the courtroom. Outside the courtroom, you can imagine, in our time now, we're going to bring it up to date. It's cameras everywhere, reporters everywhere, the people outside filled with anticipation of what has happened. Then Zechariah walks out, unable to speak. Outside the courtroom, the people don't know what happened. The only thing they know is the word is beginning to spread that Zechariah was found guilty. By the looks of it, by what they're hearing, didn't go well. That's how it is when we're facing impossible situations. To the onlookers, and even sometimes in our very own hearts, doesn't look well, doesn't seem well. As I told you earlier, we have another courtroom to go to. So let's move along a little bit in our account of Zechariah. I'm going to read real briefly before we go. 22. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. So Lord, the Lord did exactly what he promised Zechariah he would do. So we're in our next courtroom, and we're going to jump over briefly, and I'm going to read verses 57 through 64. No, I take that back. It's not 57. Well, yes, it is. We're not in our next courtroom. Let's jump real briefly to verse 57. I'm sorry about that. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." After Zechariah had doubted the Lord's plan still moved ahead as he planned. Let the record show that Zechariah was restored, able to speak once again. And not only that, but he was filled with the Spirit of God. I'm going to read real briefly, real quickly through 67 through 79. And let's see what Zechariah had to say after these things. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he has spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So we see in our courtroom, a trial took place. We see Zechariah being found guilty. We see he's exposed. We see the Lord chastising him, made him mute. We've seen the Lord restoring him, allowing him to be able to speak. We've seen the Lord filling him with his Holy Spirit and him prophesying. Brethren, these things were written for us. Now let's jump. I had a note here that said courtroom number two, and I just jumped all past that. So now we're going to go to courtroom number two, and let us take a look at the trial of the Virgin Mary. Mary, you're charged with the sin of unbelief. How do you plead? Not guilty, Your Honor. As we all can see, Mary's plea was the exact same as Zechariah. But let us look at the case. Follow me. It's chapter 1, and let's look at verse 26. Says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now after that, Gabriel was called up to the witness stand. Gabriel was asked, how did Mary respond when you appeared to her? Gabriel, actually, she responded like Zachariah. She was afraid. I had to tell her the same thing I told him. Do not be afraid. Did she respond as he did in unbelief? Oh, no, Your Honor. We'll read 30, just verse 30. I'm going to read it real quick. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall be call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be? And as we go down, we see Mary's response. She said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. We see in verse 37, for nothing shall it be impossible with God. Brethren, we need to hide that very word in our hearts. Nothing. That's right. Absolutely nothing will be impossible for God. Are you sharing the gospel with someone who there seems to be no hope with? Just remember, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Does that mean things are always going to end the way I want them to? No, I can't say that. But I can say what the Word of God says to His children. And we know for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are the called according to His purpose. When we are faced with an impossible situation, we should rejoice as Mary did. And why should we rejoice, you say? Because we've been gifted with the privilege of having the opportunity for our faith to be increased. Anytime we find ourselves in a situation where there's a trial, where there's a test, where there's a challenge, is for us, for we can see the mighty power of our God and His ability to do those things which seems impossible for us. I'm going to read now, I'm going to verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. The reason why I read that particular piece there is just another confirmation that Mary did not respond like Zechariah. It says, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary believed what Gabriel had said to her. She didn't have a doubt. She literally believed the account that she heard. So we're going to let the record, the records state the fact that Mary believed. And let's hear briefly how Mary responded after meeting with Elizabeth. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Now, does that sound like someone who was filled with unbelief or faith? Now, it's time for the judge to make a decision in the case. After hearing all the evidence, I find the defendant not guilty of saying, Lord, that's impossible. What joy we have when one who walks in a manner worthy of his calling to which he has been called, as Mary did. So we've looked at two court cases briefly and the ways one can respond to an impossible situation. May the Lord help us to respond in faith initially, as our dear sister Mary did. And if not, help us to be quick to repent and respond like Zechariah once restored in an overflowing of praise. Now, I want to say something briefly. I believe all of those things were said initially to encourage the brethren. Simple. To encourage you to believe God to do the impossible things in your life, to believe God to answer your prayers for your children, for a job situation, for your sickness, whatever it might be that you're looking to believe God for overcoming the sin. But to those of you that are outside of Christ, the lost, the unbeliever, in your heart there's a courtroom. The room is full of filth. The tension is thick. And there's arguing in your courtroom going on. And it's against the judge. It's against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're crying out, Lord, it's not possible for you to save me. I've committed gross sin. But oh, wicked one, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's no sin that you have committed that Jesus Christ is not able to forgive you of. He shed his precious blood for you. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The Lord calls you to come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be white as snow. So what must I do to be saved? Bible tells us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. There are many in here that can testify that to be true. This was brief. A little sense of humor about a priest named Zechariah, a virgin named Mary, a judge, a witness, Gabriel, and ultimately, just want to encourage the brethren to believe the Lord, to continue to be in the Word of God, that our faith can be increased in him, that we might not look at things in our lives to be impossible with this great God that we serve, and to those that are outside of Christ, to know that right now you're the recipient of God's mercy because you're still breathing. Today is the day of salvation. The Lord does and can save. Repent and believe. Let me pray. Oh, Father, how great you are to be so merciful towards us. Oh, Lord, we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. We know that unless you fill us, unless you empower us, whatever things we do as children of yours would be futile. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us. You might increase our faith, that you might stretch us in things that are seem to be so impossible, Lord, that we might grow in grace and in our knowledge of you. Lord, do mighty and great things, Lord, that you might be glorified, that we might have testimonies in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation of our great and mighty God. Lord, I thank you that you blessed us this morning to allow us to come together today. I ask that you might help my brother Tim as he shares with us today. Lord, fill him with your spirit. Use him in a mighty way. Lord, prepare the hearts of your people that we might not only be receptive of your word, but we might be doers. Lord, keep us close to you. Pray this in all things. Oh, yeah, Lord, please draw the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. They might be saved. Pray this in all things in your mighty name. Amen.